text is Exodus 3, 7 through 4, 17. Now, this is longer than I have done so far in this series of Moses, the Friend of God. Not again, one of the big dynamics in the relationship between God and his friend Moses. And I suspect you may recognize a little bit of Moses' emotion here. We're in Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to that land, a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Further, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I'll send you to Pharaoh, so he may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. This shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Get that? He is actually now Sinai. Then God, Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under a compulsion, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. Grant his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. You will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand is leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and then he took it out of his bosom. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or eat the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or repeat what you say, then you should take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, teach you what you're to say." But he said, "Please now, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand his staff, with which you shall perform the signs." Lord, grant your servant words to speak. Help me, O Lord, to understand what I say. Help the people who I minister to understand what I say. Let it help us to leave this hour together, understanding you better, your love for us better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Where are you, God? Now we talked about this with Jonah. You ever tell God he doesn't know what he's doing?
No, he wouldn't do that.
Of course you would. Of course you have. He wouldn't put in those kinds of words. Moses is a little different. And what we have here is the friendship between Yahweh and Moses beginning to take shape, and it's an interesting shape, a very interesting shape indeed. We see in it the first discussion between them regarding his life's mission. And it becomes a dispute. That's a nice word for a roaring argument. This is a big, big moment in their relationship. And I want you to notice that at the outset that it doesn't end with the Lord walking away from Moses and saying, "I give up. I'll take Aaron, you stay here in Egypt. You do whatever you want. I'll do the job with Aaron." He doesn't do that. That's significant. First of all, you can't frustrate God. You can't frustrate him. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's going to do. And you might as well just surrender up front because you'll get to the same place anyway. But I get ahead of myself. Now, why does it become a dispute? Why is Moses arguing with God? Well, possibly because Moses' fear of God morphed into fear of the mission. That, I think that's quite likely. It's clear he's impetuous. He speaks the first thing that comes to his mind, and you know from your own experience, that's not always the smartest thing to do. It doesn't work out well, and Moses' impetuous nature does come out here. He starts with God, plans with his people, for his people, and it ends with, well, we'll see how it ends. He starts with God's plan in verses 7 through 10. And it's very clear what he intends to do. I've seen my people, they're suffering. I've heard their cries. I see how they're being abused by Pharaoh and his taskmasters, so I'm going to rescue them now. I'm taking them out. Moses, your work starts now. Right now. And let me explain the job to you. And that, in turn, leads to questions and answers. That's not a bad thing. Anybody who's ever gotten instructions from a boss, and the boss says, "Do you have any questions?" And you ask questions, the boss doesn't mind that one bit. In fact, he appreciates it because you're thinking about what he's told you. You have Moses' question in verse 11. Let me paraphrase that just a bit. "I'm nobody. How am I supposed to do this?" What he actually says, actually, is, "I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't do this. I don't know how to talk right. I don't talk good whatsoever." What's Yahweh's answer? Verse 12. "Now go, I'm sorry, starting verse 11. Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, who's the creator here, Moses? Aren't I the one who gave you the mouth? Aren't I the one who gave you the power of speech? Go. And I will be with your mouth. That's a bit of a sense of humor there. A bit of a sense of humor. I'm with your mouth. Don't worry about being able to control your speech. Don't worry about this, Moses. I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say. Well, that leads to the second question. In fact, he says, I'll be there with you, and I'll prove it to you later. When you succeed, I'll be with you. And then Moses says, in verse 13, please, Lord, send a message by the other people. Oh, yeah. He says, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may speak to me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? That's the question. What is your name? He implies there that they would not believe it. They're going to say, oh yeah, God talked to you. Really? So tell us, what's his name? What's his name? You're telling me God spoke to you. Surely he told you his name. And the Lord says to him in answer, I am who I am. That's pretty profound. I am who I am. As it was in the past, so I will be in the future, so I am now. I am what I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. The God of their fathers sent me to you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the same God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew, and I am the one who sent you. That's a wise answer. Because it means that Israel will see the context of their suffering. The context is that of God making the promise to Abraham. And the promise to Abraham included taking them out of the land and bringing them back to the land where they would live and they would prosper under God's blessing. And so they would see the promises being fulfilled. This is supposed to settle the problem. But then God's in Moses' mind. But then he adds one more note. Here's your advantage. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. You have my presence. You also have my commitment. I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt and the affliction of the land of Egypt. I'm going to bring you to the land that I promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll pay attention to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel go to the king of Egypt and will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will afflict the land of Egypt. I'll make him let you go. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the fact that this is a powerful king. Don't worry about Pharaoh. Don't worry about his wrath. Don't worry about anything. I'm telling you to go, and you will go. I am. And I am is the one who's speaking to you. I'm going to make promises. I've made a commitment to you. And if Pharaoh doesn't want to let you go, I'll give you proof. You're going to turn this staff into a serpent. See? I want you to throw the staff in the ground. That's it. And turns into a serpent. And then God says to Moses, stick out your hand and take it by the tail. What's wrong with that picture? You take the serpent by the tail, your hand or your arm is going to get bit. You don't do that. Not with a serpent. A rattlesnake? Or worse? You don't do that. But God says, do it. give Moses some credit. He takes the serpent, and the serpent doesn't bite him. It becomes a stick again. It becomes a staff again. And then he says, if they don't believe you, then go ahead and put your hand in your bosom. Go ahead. He puts it in, pulls it out. It's leprous. That's a death sentence. Go back in again and take it up. It's normal. See, if they don't believe those signs, then you're going to turn the waters of Egypt into blood. That'll get him, Moses. That'll do it for you. You are not going to fail because I am going with you. And then there's this end game, Moses. When you leave, and he's given this thing, the whole end game, even before that, he said, here's what you're going to tell him what to do, and you're going to leave, and you're going to ask for things from your neighbors to take with you. It's all set. This is a sure thing, Moses. You go, you have the signs, you can't fail, I'm with you, just go and do as I tell you to do. In other words, be clear, Yahweh gives Moses all he needs to do the job. He's given him the facts. He's given him the tools. He has everything he needs. We all have work to do for God. Every person in this room has work to do for God. You receive gifts from God to do the things you're supposed to do. Someone wants to be a nurse. Someone wants to be the head of the company, cardboard boxes. Someone wants to be a tech guy. There are mothers in this room who are, or potential mothers in the room who are going to give a little mouths to feed and take care of while dad is off at the front work. And you're going to feel like you're inadequate for the work. But God is giving you everything you need. You have His Word, you have His Spirit, you have the gifts He's given you, the natural gifts you have. And your brothers and sisters pray for you. He never fails to give you the gifts you need to do the work He's called you to do. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. I want you to be careful with this list because it's not comprehensive. And some parts of the list are no longer in existence. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. But you know that because you've got a heading in your copy of the scriptures. Now there are a variety of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects with the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of tongues of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. As I said, this is not a comprehensive list there. It's a list of gifts in Romans 12. Everyone is given a gift by God to serve Him with. And the point is, He gives you what you need to do the work He's given you to do. And if you lack something, you have the gift of prayer to pray for what you need. How you want to do it is the main thing. By the way, that includes what the paycheck isn't quite enough. You're not making enough money. He still provides. Is there anybody here who is now suddenly getting something they needed unexpectedly when they didn't see how they were going to get it? We have as a family. We've seen it over the years. God's faithful that way. He's faithful that way. Ask the missionary on the field, how we're going to do this, and suddenly someone gave it to us. They sent it to you by way of missionary prayer letters. There are pastors in some of the rural parts of the country where they can't afford to pay enough. But the money comes through. When we were serving South Dakota, when we purchased a refrigerator, the guy who worked at the appliance place filled up the steaks. We were eating sirloin steak when we didn't have enough money to buy hamburger. God provides. And Moses has been complaining, I can't do this. And God says, I'm giving you everything you need to do the job, Moses. And how are you to do it? The emphasis in Corinthians is you to do it to the glory of God and building up the people of God. You're to do it for God's glory by using those gifts in faith, believing God will back up the call upon your life. God will go with you as you do the work that he's called you to do, just as surely as you did with Moses. No, you're not going to pick up a serpent by the tail. I don't advise that. You're not going to turn water into blood. You may well turn something to promise by being faithful. You may encourage someone who's cast down because their life is going badly, because you've spoken the word in season. Use the gifts you have. God has called you, and he's told you what to do, and you have to trust he's going to go with you and help you to do the work. But that's the point where Moses falls apart. That's the point where he struggles with his faith, and that's where the discussion becomes a great, big, bloody dispute. This is where the tempers rise. And this is where Moses is ready to throw down his staff and walk away. Look at Moses' fear. Moses, they will not believe me. What then? Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you. They're not going to believe me, O God. God essentially says, use these signs. Use these signs. Cast the staff down, you'll become serpent. Put your hand in your bosom, it'll become leprous. Put it back in, it'll be cured. They'll believe that, Moses, but if they don't, then go ahead and turn the Nile into blood. They're going to believe you, Moses. They can't help but believe you. Use these signs to prove. Here's the proof that I'm with you. And there's nobody who won't believe you, and you know the work out later on, because it was when the Nile became blood that Pharaoh got nervous. And then the Lord did even more when he refused. And that's when Moses had to remember, oh yeah, God said he'd be with us. And now, at that point in time, God would be on the warpath, not with Moses, but with the Pharaoh. Because he had a point to make with Pharaoh and with Egypt that would eventually rescue Israel from the clutches of Egypt. But Moses has objections. In an argument, when you're determined to win, you start getting a little bit irrational, don't you? You lose your temper, you say things you wouldn't ordinarily have said, and Moses is now hot under the collar. We're getting there. Verse 10, but I've never been eloquent. Verse 10, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. Not even now that you've spoken to me, I'm still not eloquent, Lord. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord says, who gives man their abilities? Who makes a man? Who makes a man deaf to speak? Who is it? Who is it? And who makes him blind or seeing? Is it not I, the Lord? And essentially he says, no, do it anyway. I don't care what you think about your speaking ability. I told you to go. I told you I'll be with you. I've given you signs. Just go, Moses. Stop arguing and do it. Parents, you've said that to your kids. I can't clean the room because I'm tired. Or Gemma's in the way. Or Billy's in the way. Or this isn't working. That isn't working. And what's your answer? I said go. Don't make me tell you again. You go and do what you're told to do here. Now, Moses does not have a God who's as short-tempered as we are, but essentially, he is challenging the Lord. Do it anyway. I gave you the ability to do it. And then Moses says the last thing he should have said. Please, Lord, send somebody else. Send anybody else. I don't want to go. And this is where the Lord comes to me. It says something. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He's angry. Now, does God anger, kill Moses? No, because he knows what Moses has ahead of him. It's going to get a lot more difficult than it is just going to Pharaoh. He can see, of course, because he knows all things, what's going to happen when Israel challenges his right to be believed. When Israel says, we don't believe the Lord, we're not going to go into the land. He knows what's coming. Moses is being taught. Moses is being trained. And Moses has to understand when the going gets tough, the Lord will get going. Well, so the Lord's going to get going for Moses. And it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he says, God, who's your brother? Is that the Levite? Is that the guy? Really? Okay. I know he can speak fluently. And he's coming to see you. Did you know that, Moses? He's coming to see you. So when he sees you, he'll be glad to see you. You tell him what I told you. Put the words in his mouth, and he and I will be with your mouth in his mouth, and I'll teach you what you're to do. Notice he's saying the same thing. You don't say it, Pharaoh. Tell it to Aaron. Moreover, he'll speak to you for the people. He'll speak for you to the people, and he'll be your mouth for you, and you'll be his God to him. You should take in your hand his staff with which you should perform the signs. Go on. Go meet Aaron. And I'll tell you first. Then you tell him. He'll tell Pharaoh. But go. You're going to do this, Moses. Stop arguing with me. And go do as you're told. There comes a point when Moses understands he's crossed the line. He doesn't argue anymore. And what happens now, he tells Jethro, his father-in-law, I have to leave town. Gotta go somewhere. We know that eventually Jethro will go with him. Why do we do this? Why do we argue with God? Why do we know where God wants us to go? Why do we know who God wants us to marry? Why do we know what we're supposed to do with our children? Do we argue with God? Maybe they don't have the effrontery to actually argue with God. We just say, I'll do something else. We're going to talk to God about it, but essentially, we know he knows. Why do we do that? Well, most of the reasons we argue with God when we're doing this and instructs come from the following related reasons. This is why Moses did it. This is why we do it. Fear. That's first and foremost. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna have a friend in Pennsylvania. I knew he was about to give in on something I was telling him to do. He'd say, it's gonna hurt. This is gonna hurt. It's usually fear of failure. But quite often it's fear of man. We don't want to tell people things because we know they're gonna be upset with us. Secondly, there's the reason of unbelief. Or is that the unreasonableness of unbelief? That God, we don't believe God will follow up in his promises. But we don't believe that God has given or will give us the gifts we need to do the work. There are people who refuse to go into the ministry at first because they didn't think they had gifts. Big resignation, literally about going into the ministry. He didn't know if he had what it took. Wasn't sure he wanted to go that direction. He ended up in the ministry. Thank God he did. That's where the Orthodox Presbyterian Church came from. And third, good old-fashioned or bad old-fashioned disobedience. The sinful refusal to do as we're told. We become like little children in the wrong way. No, Daddy. No. You're not going to do what I tell you. No, I'm not. Well, we know what happens to the child. But we know. It's a sinful refusal to do as we're told. Usually, one or both of the previous reasons are common to our arguments and our disobedience. Fear and unbelief in God. It's going to be hard. God never said it wouldn't be hard. But he always has said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hasn't he said that to us? Sure, it has. But you can avoid these traps, fear, unbelief, and straight out disobedience. You can simply remember remember four things. Remember that Jesus made the same promise to you as he did to Moses. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's one of the last things he said in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the very last thing he said in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You have the same promise for you as God gave to Moses. I will be with you. So you don't go off to do what God, Jesus tells you to do without Jesus. He doesn't say, go and I'll catch up with you later. He says, I'll be with you. That should give you confidence. That should give you confidence. Secondly, remember that he has given you everything you need. What has God given you? A stick, turn to a serpent. A leper's hand, you can change back to a healthy hand. The ability to turn water to blood? No. Now, all he's giving you is his word, which never fails. His spirit is all powerful. His promises, which never fail. And prayer in his name, of which the Father has promised, to give you what you need. You're asking. That's all. That's all. What more do you need? What more do you need? So remember, Jesus made the same promise to you as he did to Moses, that you have prayer, his word, his spirit, and his promises. And third, remember that he is you, your God, and you are not God. A, that means you don't have the right to say no. And B, he doesn't expect you to do the work on your own strength. He expects you to do the work on his strength. You ever heard of the phrase, the same? God plus you equals the majority. That works. The math works. God is with you. Who can be against you? Look, they don't believe in Jesus, but most of you, some of you are old enough to remember, but many of you have only read about the Six-Day War in Israel. They went against unbelievable odds. You've heard a story in Sunday school about the Boer War and the fact that they were such a tiny group and they beat out huge army. But the fact is, with God's your majority, and he's on your side, you can't lose the war. You're against the hosts of hell. You're against Satan. They're a mighty army. But Christ has already beaten the leader. And he's leading the defeated army. It's hard. God calls us to do very hard things. There's no question about that. And you need to get people praying with you and for you when God calls you to do something. But you have the Lord on your side. He doesn't expect you to do the work. He'll do the work through you. He's gifted you to do the work, but he does the work through you. And it wasn't Moses that persuaded Pharaoh to go. It was the Lord that persuaded Moses to go and gave words in the mouths of Pharaoh's advisors. Get out of here. Don't you say Egypt is a wreck? We're done. Chase them out, Pharaoh. Chase them out. Why did he allow Pharaoh to send them out after the Red Sea to the army? Because they were bound to be killed and destroyed as they were. So remember, Jesus made the same promise to you as he did to Moses. Remember, he's given you everything you need. And remember, he's your God, and you are not God, and he doesn't expect you to do the work. But most importantly, remember what he told Zerubbabel about how the house of God would be built. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's the job of your elders to lead in building up the church of Christ, to lead you. But it's Christ who builds it. He uses you, and he uses the elders, but it's Christ who builds the church. Do the math. The whole church shouldn't be here. If you look simply at numbers, it wouldn't be here. If you look to your own strength, and the strength of your elders and first pastor, you wouldn't be here. You are here. Why? Because the first pastor is God now. Because your elders are infallible. Because your deacon is infallible. No. You are here because the Lord was pleased to put you here, and you are here for so long as Christ wants you here. And your size is not determined by your strength, it's determined by the Lord. You'll be as big a congregation as God wants you to be, no smaller nor larger. There is every reason to believe that we preach the gospel faithfully by our lives, our personal witness, and through prayer. There is reason to believe the Lord may build himself into a larger congregation. It doesn't take a miracle, it merely takes God doing what he promised to do. So pray. Who knows what wonderful things God will do over companies? Who knows what God will do with your children? Believe God for your children's salvation. Believe that for David Paulson. Believe that for children of other families who know whose children are not following the Lord. Believe that for Peggy Guevara and her brothers and sisters and the other families that have unbelievers in them. Believe God's promises. Do what you're told to do. You see, it's one thing to express your doubts to the Lord about the work he's given you to do. In some ways, it's not a bad thing. It's good to pray. It's better. There's quite another and simple thing to tell him you do not believe in. To doubt will give you the ability to do what you've been called to do, or downright refuse to go. Notice how Yahweh patiently answered Moses' honest question based on honest doubts. But Moses crossed the line when his doubt, his I doubted began. Not only do I doubt you will be with me, but I won't go, so send someone else. This is why I told you, as last time, you must fear the Lord. Respect and trust him, but also be afraid of arousing his anger by a sudden refusal to go. If you lack faith, he can and will supply any of us. He's never angry. You say, I don't have enough faith. Ask for faith. But never tell God you will not do as he's told you because you don't think it can be done. That's unbelief. That is simple. That is true. Your God is your friend, and you are his. He is yours. He will always give you what you need to do the work he's assigned to you. And that goes for parenting, being a son or daughter, being a church member or a church officer, whatever he's called you to be. He has never left a friend behind, or in this case, never stayed behind after sending you into the spiritual battle and said, come back and let me know how it went. He's never done that and never will. And it is a spiritual battle you enter into when you serve him with the gifts he's given you. It's always a spiritual battle. The way forward then in any circumstance in his service is to remember what he told his friend Moses in 3:12. I will be with you. Therefore, go from this place and do as your God has bid you to do. And do it singing the words of John H. Sanders. Amen. We walk with the Lord in the light of his word, for the glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still into all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Go to life, your friend.